The Spirit of God is on the move as we join in the adventure that God is taking us on as a church family. Well, we live in a world, don't we, which is full of voices, many, many voices, many noises competing for our attention. Think about it for a moment. Already this morning, probably you've engaged with the news headlines. Many of us will have been on social media this morning, listening to the voice and the opinion of other people. Many of us will have received advice from friends about situations that we're perhaps facing in life. And then there's that really annoying voice. You know the one I mean? I don't mean mine, by the way. I know that's what some of you are thinking. But an even more annoying voice than that is that silent voice within your own head. That voice that talks to you all of the time, sometimes bringing encouragement to you, sometimes saying less than encouraging things. The world is full of noise. It's full of voices wanting to speak to us. And whilst I was preparing for this morning, I was on a train journey. And if you've been on a train, you'll just know how much noise there is in the carriage. I was in the quiet carriage. The man opposite me was busy in a loud voice telling his partner how he was going to scam £600 out of his credit card company so that he could fix the van that he'd reversed into a tree on private land, I'm sure, whilst under the influence of alcohol. And then there was the guy sat opposite me. That noise, you know, the one, just the background noise of his music playing in his headphones. There was a mother speaking to her baby in a baby voice. Where are we going today? Where are we going today? Where are we going today? And I just wanted to say, IKEA. IKEA is where you're going. And then if you ever travel on the train, you'll know that announcement that comes very often. See it, say it, sort it. Some of us have heard it. But in the midst of the noise of life, there is one voice that's really worth listening to. There's one voice that stands eternal. There's one voice that stands the trends of our time, a voice that really is worth tuning into on a daily basis. And it's the voice of God, especially as we hear him through Scripture. And today, as we carry on with our teaching series that Luke kicked off last weekend, we're going to be thinking a bit more about what it means to be a healthy church. And I want to share this morning about what it means to be a people, to be a community who are hearing the voice of God regularly through Scripture. But more than just hearing the voice of God, what does it look like for us to be a community who respond to the voice of God that we're hearing? A people who are seeking to build our lives upon the Word of God. What does it look like to be a people and individuals who are engaging with God's word so that God's word does what it says it will do? Do you know what God's word says it will do? Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is dynamic. If you read 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We become more righteous people as we engage with the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and it is a light to my path. The word of God lights up the path that is ahead of us as we walk through this difficult and this dark life sometimes. Well, we're going to turn this morning together to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29, a very familiar story that you'll hear there. The context is really important. Jesus is sharing a very well-known parable. It's a tiny story with a massive message. And he speaks about the wise and the foolish builder. Now, the parable of the wise and the foolish builder is actually Jesus' final words on the Sermon on the Mount, this much bigger sermon that he is preaching. And you'll notice at the beginning of our text, verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, if you hear these words of mine, and as he's saying that this morning, he's referring to everything that he said before in the Sermon on the Mount, as well as what he's about to say as he finishes his sermon with the story of the wise and the foolish builders. Now, as all good preachers do, be ready for this at the end, Jesus calls for a decision at the end of his sermon. Jesus is looking here for action. He's looking for forward momentum. Jesus is not simply inviting us to admire his words, but he's saying to us, would you please build your life upon my words? So let's read together. If you've got a Bible, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great big crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Now, the first really obvious thing to point out in this story is that there are two builders, and Jesus describes them as being wise or foolish. Two categories of builder, wise or foolish. But notice too in the parable that both of the builders, whether they were labeled as wise or foolish by Jesus, had access to the same resources. They both had access, we might say this morning, to the same truth. In today's terms, we would say they both listened to the same great Bible teaching at Christ Church Baptist Church. They both had a Bible app on their smartphone that they listened to on a regular basis. Maybe they were super Christians. You know how you're a super Christian if you quote scripture on your social media feed? Both of them may have even done that. But Jesus says, that's not true, by the way, you won't find that in the Bible, but Jesus says, there's a world of difference between these two builders. Only one of them was wise. Now, Jesus is using this parable, and he's sharing this slightly unusual metaphor, to be honest, for making such a point, in order to draw a really sharp line, and it's a sharp line that we have to notice. Only one of the builders puts Jesus' words into practice. Only one does something with the truth that he already knows. Now, Jesus' spiritual application of this parable is wonderfully simple. The point is this: reading scripture without obedience or without applying it is like admiring architects' plans for a new church that you never, ever built. You might know where the kitchen is supposed to go. You might know where the auditorium is going to be. You might know on your plans that there are going to be dividing walls upstairs. See the building I'm describing here? But actually, without a hammer in your hand, and without some commitment in your heart, all of this is just a paper exercise. God is not just looking for Bible readers, but he's looking for Bible doers. Now, it's really important that we notice that both of the builders hear the words of Jesus. Jesus is not here contrasting someone who heard the truth with somebody who's never, ever had the chance because they live in some incredibly remote place where the gospel has never, ever been shared. Jesus is contrasting two people who sit under the same teaching, who've heard the same sermon, who've listened to the same podcast, who've read the same theological books, who've studied at the same theological college called Moorlands. They both, in equal measure, have heard the voice of truth. They both have access to every resource that they need to know that they should be building a strong foundation under their building. Jesus' parable here is not depicting somebody who is ignorant or somebody who is uneducated or someone who's unreached with the truth. Both of these individuals have heard his words. So we can say really clearly this morning, the dividing line for these individuals is not between hearing and not hearing, but between hearing and responding, or hearing and not responding. The problem isn't ignorance, it's what they did or didn't do with the thing that they'd come to know and that they had discovered. You see, Jesus' point is this: a fool is someone who hears but does not respond. A wise person is someone who hears and responds to the thing that they've heard. You know, Jesus is actually, I don't think, that impressed with how many verses we might have underlined in our Bibles. Jesus actually is looking for hearts that are ready and willing to be surrendered, are ready and willing to be responsive to his word. The word of God is not a passive thing, it's an active thing. It's living, it's active, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is designed to do something, to correct, to rebuke sometimes, to equip, to move us, 2 Timothy 3:16. The word of God is to light up the path that is ahead of us, Psalm 119. You see, reading scripture without applying scripture is like getting a doctor's prescription and never taking the medicine that you've been prescribed. You might understand the dosage you should take. You might be able to explain the benefits of that medicine, but you will never get healed until you act upon the prescription that the doctor has given to you. Now, I think the implications of all this, especially for us living as we do in the 21st century, are incredibly sobering for us this morning. Proximity to truth is not the same as obedience to truth. In other words, exposure to Scripture is not the same as transformation by Scripture. You could be somebody who reads your Bible really diligently every single day of the week and do nothing with it, and Jesus would say to you today, you are a fool. It's harsh, isn't it? Or you could go home today, you could pick up a Bible that maybe you've not read for ages, you could dust it off, you could read it, you could apply the thing that you've read to your life, and Jesus would say to you, you are very, very wise. Owning the truth is not the same as obeying the truth. Holding the Bible in your hand is not the same as holding the Bible in your heart. And I think this is a real challenge for us in this day and age, because actually we are without excuse living as we do here in Christchurch. At the moment when we live in this point of history, we are without excuse for not daily engaging with the Word of God through the Bible. We live at a time when the Bible is more accessible to us today than it has ever been accessible to anyone before us. Most of us, if we've got a phone, can carry the Bible in our pocket. Most of us can have the opportunity to listen to podcasts. That's quite modern. If you don't know how to do that, ask me. I'll show you afterwards. Most of us have got access to YouTube, to daily devotionals, to apps. But here's the danger. We can mistake familiarity with Scripture for faithfulness with Scripture. We can mistake familiarity with Scripture for faithfulness to Scripture. Do you see what I mean? We can know all of the verses. We can memorize all of the Psalms. We can say amen whenever the preacher speaks. And they're good things to do, by the way. But if you're not applying the things that you're learning, if you're not living it out, if you're not working it out in practice, then it's just sand. It's just words on a page. It's just words that will tickle your ears. Now, none of this, we need to know, was a new message for Jesus. He spoke about this stuff often. He often shared about this thing. Why? Because actually, I think engaging with God's word but not applying God's word has been a persistent problem for religious people from the very beginning. Even amongst religious leaders who were called and were paid to engage with the Scriptures. If you've ever read the Gospels, you'll know that Jesus regularly confronts the religious leaders who he describes as being experts in the Scriptures or experts in the law, and yet too, they were experts at missing the heart of God for themselves and for other people. Do you remember Jesus' words, John 5? You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. They bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me so that you would have life. Scripture points to Jesus, and Jesus gives life in abundance. You see, Jesus regularly challenges these religious leaders who were familiar, but they were not faithful. They were persistent, but they were not participating. They held the truth in their hands, but they didn't hold the truth in their hearts. And you know, one of the most sobering realities is that repeated exposure to truth without response can actually numb our hearts. If we regularly engage with Scripture but we don't respond to it, we can end up with a numb heart. Well, that sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? Scripture becomes informative but not transformative. In other words, the longer we fail to apply what it is we're hearing as we engage with Scripture, the more likely we will actually ignore the application that we should be making, even when it's blatantly obvious that we should be making some application. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Imagine for a moment that you're somebody who has been attending a weekly Bible study for years. And each week in this Bible study, you hear powerful teachings about forgiveness and humility or generosity. And you nod along in agreement. You even take notes and you can discuss the passages fluently with those people who are in your small group. But week after week, it's possible that your relationship can still remain marked with bitterness and pride and stinginess towards other people. Let's say, for example, that you've been studying something that's earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says multiple times, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, there's a chance that the first time that you hear that in this Bible study, that your heart will be pierced. You know that there's a need for you to forgive somebody else who has hurt you deeply, but you put it off. You fail to act when you feel that sense of conviction. And then the second time you hear that scripture verse, maybe it stirs some discomfort within you. But it's still possible to kind of rationalize that thing and think your way out of responding. And then by the time you get to the fifth, the sixth time, you barely even notice the words of the passage. Your heart has grown numb to the conviction of God. Here's the really scary thing for people like me who get up to explain the word of God regularly. These religious leaders could teach on forgiveness without being moved to forgive others themselves. I find that really terrifying. That I could be somebody who tells other people how to live, but actually haven't even grasped this myself in terms of application. Jesus had an H word for people like that, and he called them, the religious leaders, it often. What was it? Hypocrites. It's like walking past a fire alarm every day without responding to it. Eventually you stop hearing the fire alarm is even going off. You become desensitized. You see, scripture wasn't given just to inform our minds, but it was given to transform our lives. Scripture is designed for application, we can say, not just for information accumulation. If you read on into the New Testament, you get to James, and James says in James 1, chapter 22, pretty much the same point as Jesus, but he makes it even more bluntly. Do not merely listen to the word, James says, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't just listen and deceive yourselves, but do what it says. It's really interesting, isn't it, that James speaks there about deceiving ourselves as we engage with the word of God. He said, you deceive yourself. You're not deceiving others. You're not deceiving God. You're deceiving yourself when you don't apply the word of God as you hear it. And self-deception is perhaps one of the most dangerous spiritual conditions that there is, because it blinds us to our need for repentance. It blinds us to our need to act. It makes us deaf to the alarm call of God that might be going off in our lives. You know, it's possible to think that just because we know the truth, that somehow we're safe. It's like a Bible insurance policy. I know that truth, therefore I must be insured. But Jesus says wisdom is proven by practice, not just by knowledge. Wisdom is proven by practice, not just by knowledge. It's the difference between knowing a life jacket can save you and actually putting it on when you're in a storm. Jesus actually here is speaking about faithfulness to the word of God. And he's saying if we're faithful to the word of God, then we've got to allow that word of God to shape our every choice that we make in daily life. Do I seek the heart of God for every choice that I make? I've got room for growth. It ought to be shaping our attitudes. Is that I read in scripture worked out in reality when I engage with other people? Maybe like me today, you've got room for growth. It's the way we're living in relationship with other people, with husbands, with wives, with partners, with friends, with family. Is it shaped by the word of God and how God would call us to live? Are our every priority and every possible sphere of life shaped by what we've discovered from the word of God? You see, at the end of the day, Jesus' point is this. It's not about how much of the Bible you've been through. It's about how much of the Bible has been through you. Faithfulness means submission, not just recognition. And there's a world of difference between those two realities. Now, I've deliberately labored this point this morning. You're thinking, wow, he's about to end on point one, thank goodness. But I've labored the point this morning for a very specific reason. I want you to notice who it is that Jesus is speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount. He is not speaking to unreligious people. He is speaking to religious people. He's speaking to people like you and I who might be God-fearing, even to people who actually have committed their lives to journeying with God, to people who know Scripture really, really well, who know the law and the prophets. But Jesus cuts right through all of this and says, you need to have a heart check. Because it's possible to know all this stuff without applying all this stuff in your life. So a quick checklist for us at the end of point one. And don't worry, point two is like really rapid compared to point one. And I've only got 2 points because I've ceased being a proper Baptist. Here's a checklist for us. Am I treating the Bible like a checklist? or am I treating it as a construction plan? Is my engagement with Scripture just another tick in the box so I can move on in the day? Or am I using it so that I can construct my life around it? Am I listening? Am I engaging with Scripture this morning out of habit? It's just what I do at this time every day at 7 o'clock. Or am I doing it out of a sense of hunger of wanting to engage with the Word of God? Am I convicted but rarely changed by what I read? When there's conviction, it should lead to transformation and to change in our lives. Application is where the word comes to life. As a summary of the whole of point one, application is where the word comes to life. Verses 25, 27 says the same thing a couple of times. It's quite fun. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And then Jesus goes on to speak about the foolish builder. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell down with a great big crash. The wise man built his house. Yeah, I know it's going through your head. You see, in the story, Jesus doesn't say if the rains come. Actually, he's alluding to the fact that it's when the rains come. Jesus doesn't say if the streams rise and if the winds blow and if the wind beats against the house. He speaks of when. You know, life storms for every single one of us are inevitable. They're like tax and they're like death. In life, excrement happens. You will experience sickness and loss and doubt and temptation. You will experience disappointment. They're going to come your way regardless of who you are, whether you are wise or whether you are foolish. The difference is, in the story, did you notice, not what they experienced. They experienced the same thing. What made the difference is what they were standing upon or what their house was standing upon. If your foundation in your life is opinion or feeling or tradition, then I want to say to you this morning so clearly from the Word of God that your house will not hold. It will crash at some point. But if your life is anchored in the truth of God's Word and you seek to live out that truth in your daily life, then you will have something in your life that no storm can shake. Now, I think this is a really important reminder for us this morning as we think about our health as a church and individuals. Obedience to God's word doesn't prevent storms, but it prepares you for them. Obedience to the word of God will not prevent storms in your life, but it will prepare you for them. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that you'll avoid all hardship. In fact, Jesus was very honest. John chapter 16, in this world, you will have trouble. It's a promise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. But he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. So yes, you will have trouble, but if you've trusted in Christ, then there's a rock in your life who will hold all things firm, even as you face the storm. You see, there's a false version of Christianity out there, and as Donald would say, it's fake news. There's a version of Christianity out there that says if you have enough faith, then your life will be smooth and it will be easy. Maybe you've heard people say things, if you believe hard enough, then God will fix your anxiety and your doubt and your hardship. Maybe you've heard people say that if you believe enough in Jesus and have enough faith, then God will fix all of your life problems. You may have heard people say, well, if your life is hard, maybe your faith is just not strong enough. Maybe you've heard people say God's plan is always to make you prosper, and if you're suffering, then it must be because there's something wrong in your life. That's all absolute rubbish. It may wear a Christian label, but that doesn't make it biblical Christianity. You see, biblical faith doesn't cancel storms, but it anchors you in them. Let's name for a moment, as I head towards a close, just some of these lies. And as I do, I just want to ask you whether or not you've subscribed to any of these lies in your life. And the first lie is this, is that faith is a formula for comfort. But the truth is, oftentimes, biblical faith leads people into discomfort, not out of it. Think of Abraham for a moment, leaving home with no roadmap. He had no idea of where he was going or how long it was going to take. Think of Moses facing Pharaoh. Think of Esther risking death. Think of Paul getting stoned, in the biblical sense of that word, getting shipwrecked and then getting imprisoned. You see, faith is not a magical formula for a comfortable life. And if you believe that lie, let me disempower you from that lie today. But then maybe there's a second lie. If I'm struggling, then God must be distant or disappointed with me. But here's the truth. Struggles aren't proof of God's absence. but they're often the place where God's presence is felt most real. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. God is closer than we think, especially in our struggles. I wonder if you've believed the lie today that God feels distant, therefore I must have done something wrong, or I must have disappointed him. God is near to the brokenhearted. He is near to you today. He is God, Emmanuel. And then maybe there's a third lie. A stormy life must mean that you've got a weak faith. Remember the story of when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples and a storm hit? Their faith wasn't in avoiding the storm. It was in the one who was in the boat with them. Faith does not stop the storms from coming, but faith enables you to stand when they do come. Notice the difference between the wise builder and the foolish builder. The foolish builder who built his life, his property on sand, it crashes. He did not apply the things that he knew. And then we have the wise builder, who we hear builds his house upon the rock. He builds it upon the solid foundation. Jesus says, you're wise if you hear these words of mine as they're revealed in Scripture and you make application in your life. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, it beat against that house, and yet for the wise builder it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation upon the rock. So let me ask you as I close, what kind of builder are you today? As we have this little health check on this particular subject, and next weekend we'll move on to another one. Are you stacking bricks of knowledge but ignoring obedience to that knowledge? Or are you somebody who's driving nails deep into the truth of God's word and is then choosing to live obediently by it? Don't just admire the teachings of Jesus, but build your life upon them. As I finish, I want to give you a challenge. Let me invite the band to come and join me as well. Let me give you a challenge for this week. I'd love to encourage you, if you don't already do it, just to choose one piece of scripture each day this week. And as you read that one piece of scripture, do what was the most useful thing that I've ever learned when I studied here at Moorlands College. Dotha Blackwood taught me this. She said, ask of that scripture two questions. What kind of God? And so what? What kind of God am I discovering as I read this particular scripture today? And this is the application bit. So what? God, what are you calling me to do now in response to the God I've discovered you to be? The wise builder doesn't avoid the storms, he survives them. But more than that, the wise builder emerges with a testimony. The wind came, the rain fell, the flood rose. But I am still here with my Savior, Jesus. Be a wise builder. And if you're not yet a wise builder, it's never too late to become one. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your word, which is life and it's light and it is capital T truth. Lord, I pray, help us not just to be hearers, but doers. Teach us to build upon the rock who is you. Strengthen our obedience and deepen our trust so that when the storms come, we will stand and we will continue to stand in the mighty and the strong name of Jesus.